Let's turn in our Bibles into the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, if you would. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be spending some weeks here in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is probably my favorite Old Testament book. I love the stories and I love the setting here of what takes place. Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to, if you would, we're going to kind of begin a journey today through the next several weeks. If you were to come to our home, you would talk with us for a while. You'd find out that my wife, she loves to travel. She likes taking journeys. She'll take a lot of journeys where I'm not so much of a traveler. I'm happy just sitting at home. And but God has given us life. And life is a journey where we're progressing along different stages of life. And things that are going to come about are going to be some fantastic, wonderful things. And then there's going to be some sorrowful, heavy, heartbreaking things. But we all go through this journey. And sometimes, as Christians, we need to be refreshed and renewed. Anybody ever need to be renewed every once in a while? There's times when I can be in a really excited mood about the things of God, and I can go to bed excited. And I can rise up the next morning when nothing's happened except that I slept. And I wake up and I feel cast down. I feel discouraged. It's just like it just kind of comes upon you sometimes. And we're going to look at a setting here with Israel and Judah, the tribes of Israel. I want you to follow with me as we read the first 11 verses, which is actually we're going to read the whole chapter. And I pray that you'll bear with me as we cover this here. And we're going to talk about renewal, spiritual renewal. And how do you know when you need it? How do you know when you need spiritual renewal? Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan in the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and great reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee, both I and my fathers have sinned. The father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments and do them, though thou there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. From time to time, every one of us needs renewal. And many times the problem is realizing, when do I need to be refreshed again for the Lord? When do I need to be rededicated to my Lord and Savior again? And there's no book in the Bible that will show you when you need renewal and how to be renewed than the book of Nehemiah. It is the last of the historical books. There's no other historical book to follow Nehemiah. It's the renewal of Israel, and it has to do with their third return to Jerusalem. I'm going to lay out some history for you. Nehemiah has asked a question of Hananiah. He tells him that the city of Jerusalem, the walls are down, the gates are burnt with fire. How did they get like that? You see, a lot of times we can look upon things and we look at that and say, wow, what happened? And what God wants us to be able to go back and say, how did they get there? How can they fix what's happened? And God will show us exactly what took place as we go through this today. What happened years and years before this situation of Nehemiah was written? The northern kingdom, which was Israel, the 10 tribes that were in the northern kingdom of Israel, had gotten into idolatry and immorality. Those two things. And as they were engrossed in idolatry and immorality, God, a loving God who loves His people who are redeemed, it said here, has to lovingly step in and bring chastening upon them. God will always do that because of His love for His people. And so He brings in chastening, but as a nation of Israel, He uses another nation to chasten them. And He brought in a group of people known as the Assyrians. The Assyrians were not good people. And God used them, if you would, as a chastening rod upon the northern kingdom of Israel. Consequently, when they were taken over and defeated, the northern kingdom, the Israelites, assimilated, they intermarried with the Assyrians, and they lost their identity. So their children are being brought up in a Christian, non-Christian home. Double standards, and that causes a confusion and a mess. That's what happened to the northern kingdom. About 100 years after that happens, Judah, the southern kingdom, falls because of sin, idolatry, and immorality. And God says, I've got to judge the southern kingdom now as well. So He brings along a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. We're all pretty familiar with him in the book of Daniel. And God uses the nation of Babylon, a great and powerful nation, to come and judge Judah during this time. Now, you don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, listen to what God describes that got them to where we're going to be at today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, listen to what it says has brought them here. Because it's a clear warning for us as Christians that if you and I are not careful, if we allow ourselves to get away from God and get into the things of the world and allow immorality to begin to be a part of our daily life, that God will lovingly chasten us as well to bring us back to Himself. But in 2 Chronicles 36, it says in verse number 11, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So the king of Judah is Zedekiah. He's been reigning for 11 years. He is the king, but understand, he's under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. He has to do what Babylon says. He left him as a king, but he's under foreign rule. And he did, in verse 12, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. He wouldn't listen to what the preacher had to say, and he would not humble himself before the prophet speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar. Wrong choice, all right? Who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and they polluted the house of the Lord which He had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising up betimes very often and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling. In other words, they keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in sin. They don't want to hear what the preacher has to say. They are becoming more and more corrupt, and God is sending messenger after messenger, and they are saying, "We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it." And by the way, there comes a time in God's love and mercy and his long suffering that he'll say, "Okay, they don't want to hear from my people, from my preachers. I have to intervene myself." And so what happens now, we see, it says in verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose up against his people till there was, listen what it says, no remedy. Wow. That's how far God's people can go, folks. They can get to a place where they're so caught up in sin that there's no remedy. And so God begins to judge them. Therefore, he, God, brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, right in the church service, and had no compassion on the young man or the maiden, the old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them into all his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they, listen, here's what Nehemiah asked. What's it like in Jerusalem? How are the people? This is 100 years before it ever happened. And they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed the goodly vessels thereof. So we see that God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the cities, the temple, to burn the temple with fire, to knock down the walls of Jerusalem, and to burn its gates and all the palaces. This is where Nehemiah is at today. In our setting here, this is what's taken place already. 100 years have passed. They had the northern kingdom. 100 years later, Judah fell into sin. 100 years later, during that time, God sent under Zerubbabel a man to take and begin their journey back, their exile back. They rebuild the temple. The temple is rebuilt now in our story here in Nehemiah. They're on the right track. But soon, they fall into sin again. Folks, we have a cycle, do we not? Now, we have a cycle that we can be victorious and living for the Lord. And next thing you know, we're in this cycle where we've allowed ourselves to get into something that has drawn us away from the Lord. And we are in need of rededication. We are in need of being renewed again. So almost 100 years has passed during Nehemiah chapter 1. And although the temple has been rebuilt, praise the Lord for that, they are back into a spiritual decline. And they're discouraged and they're defeated. And therefore, God, listen, God raises up a man by the name of Nehemiah. Do you all know what Nehemiah's name means? Jehovah comforts. He's the God of all comfort. And he will comfort us even in our areas that we've gone wayward with him. In this first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, we're going to find out how to know when I need to be renewed. How do I know when I need to be renewed? And we're going to see two things this morning. Number one, we need to be able to recognize the problem. You see, if you and I are not walking with the Lord, we're out of fellowship. We need to be renewed. We need to rededicate ourselves. And we see in our text here in verses 1 that Nehemiah, who is the son of Hakaliah, it says that it came to pass in the month of Chislew, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the palace. And he says, and all of a sudden, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and great reproach. The walls of Jerusalem are still broken down. Folks, this has been 100 years. It's amazing how long we can put up with junk in our lives. And matter of fact, they're raising children during this time, and the children are assuming that this is the normal Christian life. A life of rubbish. They assume that this is how Christianity is, when it's not. During the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes in Persia here, Nehemiah, the Bible tells us, served as a cupbearer. A very highly important job. A cupbearer was a member of the royal court. So here's this man who is a Jew, who is in the royal court of the king of Persia. And in the royal court, his job was to safeguard the king's drink and food. Before Artaxerxes would sit down at a meal to eat and to have his wine, guess who took a bite first and who drank first? Nehemiah. Because if it had been poisoned, they were concerned about assassinations back then. And a lot of times it would be doing through a poisoning. And so Nehemiah would be the one that would pick up that cup and he would taste to make sure that if there was poison in it, it would kill him before it would kill the king. It was a very important job, especially if you were the king. It had to be someone who could be trusted. Evidently, Nehemiah, as a Jew, was trusted by the pagan king with his own life. And so he has this very high-end job, if you would. He has personal access to the king. And it's while he's in the palace at Shushan. He's living a nice, comfortable lifestyle. I'll guarantee you, if you were the cupbearer to the President of the United States and you drank before he ever drank, you would be taken care of quite well. You would have a nice place that you would be living in. You would have the comforts and all the delights that the king enjoyed. And that's exactly what's happening here with Nehemiah. While he's in the palace of Shushan, which, by the way, is modern-day southwestern Iran, is where this is taking place. Some men came from Judah, and Nehemiah asked them a question. They didn't ask Nehemiah a question. Nehemiah asked them a question concerning the remnant. Now, I want you to catch this. This is very important. One way, and by the way, it would have been so easy for Nehemiah not to have asked any questions. I mean, he's got it made. Why would I be concerned about anybody else? Look at the lifestyle that I have. So with his comfortable and plush position, he could have just not asked any questions. He could have not shown any concern for his brethren. But one way to know if you and I need spiritual renewal is our interest in the spiritual condition of others. Are you interested in the spiritual condition of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we in our positions of life where we just feel comfortable and it's better not to ask? Do you ask your family? Do you ask relatives? Do you ask your neighbor or your co-workers? Do you ask people, hey, do you go to church anywhere? Hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Hey, and you can ask questions just to trigger because of a genuine concern for their condition. Nehemiah asked questions because he was concerned about their condition. And if you and I can walk day after day after day through this life and comfortable that, hey, I've got eternal security, hey, I've got a home in heaven, and not be concerned enough to ask others about their spiritual condition, we are in need of renewal, folks. Notice here, if you would, that Nehemiah was told. He was told that those who survived the exile were in great affliction, that they were in great reproach. He is told in verse 3 that the walls of Jerusalem, they were broken down. He told that the gates, after 100 years of being under besiege 100 years ago, they're still burnt. Folks, it'd be like us having, God forbid that I would say this today, open borders where anybody could just come in and do what. There was no protection. And they were a disgrace. And Nehemiah, when he hears this, I want you to notice verse 4, his response. In verse 4, And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That was his response to what he had heard. Nehemiah didn't cop a holier-than-thou attitude. He says, well, he didn't go, well, you know what that bunch over at Jerusalem needs to do? He didn't. He sat down and he began to weep. He began to shed tears. He didn't complain about them. He didn't condemn them. He didn't criticize them. Rather, he is setting an example of what you and I should do if we are in need of renewal. And it's a sign if we're not, if we are in need of renewal, that do we weep for the condition of other people? When was the last time you considered a loved one that is without Christ, and if they were to die in their sins, it made you stop and sit down and weep for their soul? We need to recognize the problem, folks, because we can go through life just not ever asking questions or being concerned. Instead of complaining and saying, well, you know what that church needs over there, or you know what that preacher should be doing, we need to be weeping. We need to shed some tears of concern. Now the question is why did Nehemiah weep? Why did he express sorrow? Why did he shed tears? You see, Nehemiah knew something. Nehemiah knew that God's people were known as the children of Jehovah. Even the enemy knew that. They knew the enemies, whether it was the Philistines or the Amorites or the Babylonians or the Assyrians, they knew that they served Jehovah God. And Nehemiah knew that. And he knew that the temple and he knew that the city represented, listen, it represented the blessings and the protection of God. And yet here was what was supposed to represent the glory and the blessing of God sitting in ruins. And the enemy of Israel, by the way, you have an enemy today. It's called your adversary, the devil, the Bible talks about. The enemy of Israel could say, what kind of God do the Israelites serve? This is to be his holy city and it's in rubble and it's been like that for centuries. What kind of blessing are you? You're trying to tell me about a God that's a God of blessing and you want me to believe? And look at the mess that it's in. He wept because of the testimony that was being smeared about Jehovah. It was a terrible testimony and it would cause reproach from unbelievers. And Nehemiah wept. Now I want us to consider for just a minute our own personal spiritual life. What does it look like to unbelievers? Is it full of garbage and rubbish that they can see? A stinky attitude? What do they see when they look upon us? Do they see the joy of the Lord as our strength? Do they see a happy Christian? Blessed is the man that walketh not, but loves to meditate in the Word. What do they see in our lives? Does your spiritual life look like a pile of rubble? Is it a poor testimony? May God help us to make sure there's no rubbish in our lives that would contradict the God that we supposedly serve. People are watching, folks. Years ago, when I worked at a chemical factory, I witnessed and I shared the gospel as much as I could to people who would permit me to. I would respect them. If they say, I don't want to talk about that, I'd respect them. Everybody knew that I was a born-again believer there. One day I got sideways with the Lord. I got backslidden. And I was, as a backslidden Christian, I was a miserable Christian. Christians that are out of fellowship with God are not happy people. And not only was I miserable, but a miserable Christian doesn't want to be miserable by themselves. So things were not really good at home either. I should get at least one amen out of that. From one that was there. And it got to where, after I had been witnessing to these people for 8 or 9 years, in that 10th year, I got out of fellowship with God, and I would lose my temper, I was angry, I would cause problems with guys. And one day, one guy said to me, and all he had to say was this, "Kevin, you said you were a Christian." You see, you can build a testimony for God for years, and you can bring that testimony down in seconds. Do you today need to be renewed? Do you have concern and compassion for your neighbors? Number one. But number two, how's your testimony? As we look at Jerusalem, the temple is there. The walls are all down. Matter of fact, we're going to see later where he had to bring his camels and they had to get off of their camels and had to duck under. There was so much garbage, they had to crawl under things because there was so much rubbish. And folks, it had been there not just a week. It had been there for 100 years. The gates were still laying over and they'd been charred because they'd been burnt with fire. What do people see when they look at you? Do they see something that glorifies God? Do they see the holy city represented, the holy temple, which our body is a temple of God? Or do they see a bunch of rubbish? It's time for renewal. I believe that our time is short. Ever since I got saved 40 years ago, I've heard preachers after preacher after preacher. I was taught it in Bible college that the Lord is coming soon. It's been 40 years now, folks. He hasn't come. Do I believe it? So I don't believe He's coming, right? No. I believe what the Scripture teaches. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. We're 40 years closer. Amen? Why hasn't He come yet? God says that I'm long-suffering. What do you mean you're long-suffering? I'm patient. Why? Because He's not willing that any would perish. There are still people who have not gotten saved yet that God is waiting for them to get saved. Because He knows. When Jesus prayed His prayer in John 17, He was praying to the Father, "I pray, Lord, not for these only. I'm not only praying for the 12 here, but I pray for those also," He says, "who will believe on their word." Now think about that. The 12, the apostles went out, people got saved. Those people that got saved went out, shared the good news. "Come see a man who told me all ever I did. Is this not the Christ, the woman at the well?" Those people got saved. I wonder if we trace back our spiritual genealogy. Well, my wife led me to the Lord. It was her parents that led her to the Lord. Who was it that was used there to lead them to the Lord? And trace back the spiritual genealogy and find out if we didn't come through maybe Cornelius' witness. Or Lydia's. Or, who knows, mine was probably coming from the maniac of Gadara. You know? You know what? That doesn't matter. Because he was clothed and sitting in his right mind and went back to the cities of Decapolis and said what great things God had done for him. He wept. He wept for concern and compassion. When was the last time we wept for somebody? May we begin to ask questions again. May we start asking questions about those that we're concerned about. So not only did we see that we need to recognize the problem. That's the first step in renewal. The second thing is we need to respond to that problem. How do we respond? When I recognize that there's a problem, how do I respond? And God gives us the answer. In prayer. In prayer. The Bible says in verse 4, the last part of verse 4, all the way through through verse 11, God records the prayer of everything that Nehemiah prayed. The Bible says that Nehemiah, I like what it says in verse 4, that Nehemiah prayed, look what it says, before the God of heaven. I want to tell you that when God takes time, when God takes time in His holy word to elaborate on something, He has an important reason for it. And in the remainder of chapter 1, from verse 4 all the way through the end of the chapter, Nehemiah prays and God records every single word and has preserved it all the way up to February 2nd, 2020, that we can have on our laps to see. It's almost as if God's picking us all up as a group, taking us back in time, and allowing us to listen in as Nehemiah, remember, is sitting down. He is weeping. He's been fasting. And God says, listen to him. And He lets us incline our ear to hear this man's prayer to the God of heaven. Why would God do that? There must be something in this prayer that you and I need, that we can learn from. And so when we recognize the problem, we respond in prayer. And before we take any action in any spiritual renewal, if we see that we need to be renewed, before we take any action, we should first go to the Lord in prayer. We should go before the God of heaven. And I believe that this prayer is a model for us to follow. We must first go to the Lord in prayer. And I think there are principles here that we can follow in our prayer for renewal. I believe this is a specific prayer for renewal. And if you are in need of renewal today, you could actually... One of the best things that Christians can do is pray scriptural prayers. You see, if we want to pray God's will, then look at the Word of God to find out what the Word says, and you'll find out what the will of God is. And you can take this prayer, I believe. People say, oh, I don't believe that you should pray written prayers. Well, God recorded a written prayer for us. There's something that we maybe will say, Lord, I'm going to personalize this, and this is my prayer now. By the way, this wasn't just Nehemiah's prayer. I think God moved through Nehemiah to pray this prayer. Now, I want you to notice some things about this prayer that I think will help every single one of us, because I think there are always times that we need to be renewed. The first thing we see is in verse number 5. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commands. The first thing you see here is adoration. Adoration. Adoration is simply praising or worshiping God for who he is and what he has done. Nehemiah begins his prayer, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible. The word terrible doesn't mean like he's a terrible God. That word terrible is a word that we use today, awesome. We use the word awesome too freely. God is an awesome God. He is a terrible God. He is a God that is to be revered. And we are reminding ourselves of the greatness and the awesomeness of God. And as we remind ourselves of how great and awesome our God is, a God to be revered, we find ourselves building our faith in His ability to answer prayer. If I don't serve a great and awesome God, why would I go to Him with my concerns? But when I see that He's the one that spoke all things into existence by the power of His Word, when He spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth, a man that had been dead 4 days and his body was stinking, come hopping out alive. When we see the greatness of our God, it encourages us that we can trust Him with anything. So we begin with adoration, and that's exactly what Nehemiah did. When we believe it, what we believe about God will, listen, what we believe about God will determine what you believe about prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me. This is God speaking. Call unto me, Kevin, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. That's coming from a great God. And we need to take time adoring Him for His greatness. Now, I believe that while we should praise God for who He is, I believe we should also praise Him for what He does. And notice what it says here. Nehemiah praises Him, look what it says, for keeping His covenant of love and mercy with those who love Him and obey His commands. I'm sure glad that God keeps His covenant, His word. I am so glad that God is a God of love and mercy. Amen. So I'm rejoicing and I'm adoring Him for His greatness, but I'm thanking Him for who He is, but also what He does. He keeps covenant. I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to stand before glory one day, and there's not going to be Peter there to ask me what I did to get in there. I'll be there by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. And I don't have to worry about Jesus saying, oh, by the way, I changed my mind on you. No, He's a God of covenant. He will never break His promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what, everybody? Now, if that's true, what's that mean when a person prays and asks Christ to forgive them? They are what? Saved. Saved is settled because God spoke, this is what you do this, and this is what I do. So we see that there's adoration. Praise for who God is and what He's done. Number two, then there is confession. Confession. Verse 6 and 7. Let thine ear now be attentive. Hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, look what he says, we have sinned. He included himself in national sin. Both I and my father's house. We have, what did he say? We've dealt corruptly against thee, have not kept thy commandments, nor thy statutes, nor your judgments, which thou hast commanded Moses. To experience renewal, spiritual renewal, we must also be sensitive to sin. And I'll tell you what, when you spend time, when you get before God after spending time weeping over the condition, and you turn and begin to look at the greatness of God in adoration, you'll see your sin, how glaring it is. You know why some of us are not convicted of our sin? We don't spend enough time with the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah chapter 6 declares that Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up on His throne, he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The first five chapters, he was declaring woe unto the priests, unto the people, unto the kings, the princesses. He was declaring woe on them. You see, we can declare woe on everybody else. We see everybody else's sins clearly, don't we? But until we see the King of Kings and spend time seeing His greatness, then all of a sudden, wow, how much we are so sinful. We will become more sensitive to sin, which will always follow seeing the greatness of God. And by the way, it's the sin of, it's of our own sin. People who need renewal are always comparing themselves to others, and that you can always find someone worse than you. You're not supposed to compare yourself with others. We're always to compare ourselves with God. People who need renewal cannot make themselves pray, it's not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. God help us. Amen. You see, we not only confess and forsake our bad sins, but we also confess and forsake the good sins. There's good sins? There's bad sins? Absolutely. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, sin isn't just the absence, or sin isn't just the presence of evil in our life, it's the absence of good. I wrote this down a long time ago. There were two friends who were standing and talking. One of them said this, I am so proud of myself because I've done nothing today to be ashamed of. The other one raised his eyes and he says, I'm ashamed of myself because I've done nothing today that I'm proud of. Folks, it's not just us doing bad things. They were corrupt people. But it also said that they had quit doing the good things, spending time in God's judgments and His statutes and His Word. Then there's thanksgiving, verses 8 through 10. Notice what Nehemiah thanks God for in verse 8. Remember, I beseech you, the word that thou commandest to thy servant, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad. But watch verse 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though you will be scattered everywhere, you go yet, he says in verse 9, I will gather you all back together. That is, if the people of God would return, which means they would repent and keep and do, God says, my blessings will be right back on you again. You'll be a happy person again. You'll enjoy the joy of the Lord. One of the things when David got into the sin with Bathsheba, later he writes in the Psalms, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Christian, if you're lacking joy, it's not because your brother's or your sister's sin. There's only one sin that can keep you and I from having the joy and being renewed and revived in God. And it's not your brother's or your sister's. It's yours. It's mine. And we need to realize that so that we can become what God wants us to be. So there's this area that He's offering thanksgiving. God promises the believer that repents that He would bless them and cleanse them and forgive them. It's interesting. Psalm 32, He says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. The word blessed here means happy. Happy. Are you a happy Christian? Are we a happy Christian? Do people see the natural outflow of the joy of the Lord? And then the last thing here is supplication. There's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. The word acts is spelled out. In verse number 11, here is a humble request and petition. And I want you to understand, proper renewal, getting right with God. The petition is the last thing. There's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then we ask. A lot of times our prayers go immediately to asking, do we not? Anybody guilty of that besides me? Now there's times when you don't have time to do all this other stuff. Peter, when he was sinking, right? He didn't have time to adore God and confess anything and thank Him for anything. He just said, Lord, save me. He put a petition right out there. There's going to be those times. But notice here, prayer that brings renewal causes us to want to do God's will. Now listen, it not only causes us to want to do God's will, it causes us to want to do God's will even at a great expense to us. At a great cost. You see, what Nehemiah is talking about here in this prayer is that he's supplicating, and God, I want to do Your will, even if it costs me. And I'll tell you what, it cost Nehemiah. Nehemiah, listen, to do the will of God, Nehemiah had to leave the royal comforts of the court, the king's court, to go to a city of ruin, of rubble. He had to leave royalty to come to rubbish. Correct? And that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Christ's will was to do the will of His Father. And the will of the Father is that He would come from royalty of glory in heaven, of the worship of the angels, and come down to a world that is cursed with sin and rubbish to save a sinner like you and me. Sometimes to do the will of God is very sacrificial. It's very costly. The first step in spiritual renewal, folks, you have to recognize that there's a problem. I don't have concern or compassion for others. And then the second step, after we recognize it, is begin to respond by going to the Lord in prayer. Get back on your knees again and adoring the goodness and the greatness of our God. Confess national sin as well as your own personal sin. Thank God that He restores. He's more than willing. And then ask Him. Ask Him. Bring about your supplication. And watch what God will begin to do. Let's pray. Father, we humbly bow before Thee this morning. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, dear Father, for Your Word. And we thank You for Nehemiah and his work. May there be a great lesson, dear Father, as we begin this series on spiritual renewal. that, Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the Word and go out and forget what manner of men we are. We're not just trying to challenge people today. We're trying to see Your Word and Your Spirit change people. We can make an altar right where we're at. Nehemiah sat down right where he was. May we be concerned, dear Father, not only about our own condition, but the condition of others. And Father, may You hear the prayers of Your people if they rise up even now, that You would hear and answer accordingly. And that, Father, that You would receive glory and honor and praise, that we will see down the road that these walls and these gates will be raised back up. And may You remove the rubbish from our lives and raise up the walls and the gates for Your glory. And we'll be sure to give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.